Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 38. You'll immediately recognize, those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament at all, will recognize by the surrounding verses that this text comes out of a passage that deals with what's commonly called David's mighty men. It's one of my favorite Old Testament passages. These verses in Chronicles, and there's a parallel text in 2 Samuel that describes the men that meant much in the life of David, men that God used, mighty men who helped David establish the kingdom and helped settle him in as king over Israel. Our text is a sort of a summary verse. It deals with all of these men lump sum. You can read through chapter 12 and you'll find specific men mentioned and their feats of valor and their mighty effectiveness for David's kingdom. But we're looking at a summation verse that wraps it all up. And basically this verse gives what you might call the ingredients or the elements that characterized all of David's mighty men. And our text says this: all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. Now you may say, what in the world, preacher, are you going to preach out of that that has any relevance to our world today? Well, as you study the Bible, one of the things that you soon come to notice is that there are multitudes of Old Testament passages which have a double application. Historically, they apply to whatever Old Testament situation is being described. In this instance, it has to do with the kingship of David over Israel. But spiritually, they apply to either the Lord Jesus or to His church. For instance, as you read in the Old Testament of God's promise to Abraham and to his seed, the book of Genesis says. Well, if you're just reading the Old Testament, you might say, I know who that is. That's Isaac, the son of Abraham. That's the seed of Abraham. But when you get into the New Testament, you find in the book of Galatians that the real fulfillment of that promise to Abraham's seed was to the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a double application. It has to do with Isaac, but more than that, it has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham who was to come. For instance, the historical story of Abraham's two boys, Ishmael, born of the handmaiden, and Isaac, born of Sarah, in the Old Testament, that story, according to the New Testament, represents the two covenants that God makes with man, the old covenant of law and the new covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached his great message, he quoted extensively from Old Testament passages that were written by David and apparently had to do with David. But Peter said what they really have to do with is a prophecy of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm giving you those examples simply to reinforce in your mind that it is entirely legitimate to make New Testament application out of Old Testament text. I'm saying tonight that our passage, the one I'm reading to you in this text, though it's Old Testament in origin, and though it historically has to do with King David as reigning monarch of Israel, this passage has some powerful applications to the New Testament church. It's full of relevant and life-changing principles that, friend, I can tell you from experience, is badly needed in the church of America today and in the church of this generation. The Bible says, you may remember in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Every word in this book, from the very first verse of Genesis to the last verse of Revelation, is profitable for you. You can benefit from it, and this text is no different. I hope you can see. My friend, when I was reading through 1 Chronicles recently, the Holy Ghost highlighted this verse in my heart. It's as if He picked up a pen and underlined it, and I began to see marvelous application to my life. This Old Testament text deals with the qualities that made men usable for David in establishing his kingdom. And I believe tonight that we can find principles that will teach us what kind of man or woman or young person will be usable in the hands of the Lord Jesus, David's greater son, to establish his kingdom in the earth. I believe this text gives some great answers to the question, what kind of person can God use mightily? What kind of an individual will the Lord use to make a great difference for the kingdom of God? What are the qualities necessary to be highly usable in the hands of the Lord? To be one of Christ's mighty men. Beyond David's mighty men, what does it take to be one of Christ's mighty men? Well, tonight, let's look through that verse and see if we can pull out some things. There are three principles in this passage that are revealed, and let's apply them to our own lives as we note them. Verse 38 begins with these words, "All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart." David's mighty men are described as men of war. If you back up to verse 33, you find the statement made that they were expert in war. And down again in verse 36, that statement is made that they were expert in war. Now, the application to David's historical situation is obvious. David was fleeing at this time from King Saul, who was trying to kill him, and the men who gravitated to David did so knowing that they were coming to battle. They were engaging themselves in warfare. That is to say, those who were useful to David in the establishment of his kingdom were men who were ready to scrap. They were men who were willing to fight. Now, the application to us tonight is simply this. If we're going to be of real use to the Lord Jesus in the establishment of his kingdom in this earth, then we need to get one thing firmly in our minds. We are soldiers in the middle of a spiritual warfare. If we're not understanding that, if we don't realize that, then we're not going to be of much use to the Lord. This text teaches a very simple truth. It's repeated time and time again in the New Testament. Paul said to Timothy, for instance, "War a good warfare." We better keep in mind that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we are wrestling. And we're wrestling against, the Bible says, principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, Paul said to his young preacher boy, Timothy, he said, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The fact is tonight, ladies and gentlemen, the Christian life is not a pleasure cruise to some spiritual South Sea island. The Christian life is a battleground where eternal stakes are won and lost by the army of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says this in verse 3. Now, these are familiar verses to you, so I'm going to quote them out of another translation. Sometimes familiarity will cause us to not listen intently to the scriptures as they're read or quoted. So let's read from a translation you're not familiar with that perhaps you can listen more attentively and intelligently. The Contemporary English Version, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. "We live in this world, but we don't act like its people or fight our battles with the weapons of this world. Instead, we use God's power that can destroy fortresses. We destroy arguments and every bit of pride that keeps anyone from knowing God. We capture people's thoughts and make them obey Christ. And when you completely obey Him, we will punish anyone who refuses to obey." Brother, that's an aggressive passage of Scripture. That is the text that is written from the heart of a warrior to a church that needs to be awakened to the fact that it is engaged in spiritual battle. The Lord Jesus is willing to use anybody who will volunteer to be a warrior. Prayer warriors, spiritual warriors, who will labor and travail and battle through in their prayer closets and on their knees. You don't have to be handsome for God to use you. You don't have to be talented. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be anything else to be used of God. But you do have to be a man of war. You do have to be willing to engage in warfare. You've got to be willing to be made uncomfortable, to be burdened, to be concerned, to the point of engaging in battle for your own heart, for your own family, for your friends, for your church, and for your world. In fact, beloved, the one thing that will most certainly disqualify you from being of any real value to the kingdom of God and the loving Lord Jesus is an attitude that prioritizes your own ease and your own comfort and your own convenience above walking with God and battling in the spiritual realm for the souls of men. If your greatest concern is that you get a full night's sleep, you'll never be much use to God, because there'll be times when He'll tell you to get up in the middle of the night and do battle for someone. If your greatest concern is that you have a relaxing evening in front of a television set, you'll not be much use to God, because there'll be times when He'll put a burden on you that will demand that you lay down the newspaper and turn off the television and get somewhere and labor and travail over the souls of men. What kind of a man or woman or young person will God use mightily? The kind who is willing to be a man of war. The Lord is seeking men and women that He can use to His glory. But if you are a spiritual sluggard who is unwilling to engage in battle for eternal stakes, then don't bother to apply for the job. Because the calling that Jesus places on men is to become men of war, who care enough to get their hands dirty and get their hearts burdened and get their knees calloused for the cause of Christ. That means that we are to be so spiritually tuned in that we make a priority out of spending time alone with God, agonizing over the lost as well as the backslidden church of our day. That means that we dare to disturb the devil's kingdom by attacking in prayer his strongholds in our own lives as well as in the lives of others. That means that we make every effort to learn how to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with skill and cunning and accuracy. That means that we keep our armor on at all times, in terms of being personally yielded to Christ and filled with the indwelling Spirit. That means that we hunger to be so full of God that we are living and functioning in His power and His might and not our own feeble ability. If I'm going to be of any use to God, I've got to be a man of war. If I'm not willing to do that, then I'm just taking up space, eating God's food and breathing God's air and doing nothing of real value for the kingdom. Acts 1:8, you shall be filled. The Bible says you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. If you're not willing to engage in battle for the souls of men, you are of no use to the Lord. I had a preacher say to me one time when I was preaching on demons, researching the subject and teaching the church that I was at that time pastoring on the subject, intending to preach a series on demons and demonology and spiritual warfare. I'll never forget what this pastor said. Actually, it was his wife who said it. She said, "Don't do that. Don't touch that subject. You don't want to provoke anything." Well, that's exactly what I do want to do. And I hope you do. I would hope that there'd be enough of God on us, enough of an aggression about us, enough of a spiritual audacity about you, that you want to certainly provoke something. You want to start tearing down enough of the devil's kingdom that he starts noticing you and counterattacking. Folk, it ought to bother us that most of us aren't making enough impact for Jesus for the devil to even bother counterattacking us. Here's what the Bible says. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. That's the picture of the child of God, full of praise, shouting victory, all the while swinging the sword with all their might. Here's what David said in Psalm 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Hallelujah. So if you're going to be of use to the Lord, you must be a soldier. You must be a soldier. Secondly, if you're going to be of use to the Lord, you must be submissive. I love the way it's put in this passage. And I think the King James translation is the best of any that I researched, of all those that I researched in this text. I've not read one better. It says, all these men of war that could keep rank. Boy, isn't that a good one? If you back up to verse 33, it speaks of those of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle. It says, expert in war with all instruments of war. Brother, they could use anything. You needed them to use a sling, they could sling. You needed them to swing a sword, they could swing it. You needed them to throw a spear. Brother, they said, get it in my hands, I'll use it. And then it says this about them. They were 50,000 which could keep rank. And they were not of double heart. They could keep rank. Glory to God. Isn't that a good description? These soldiers, you know what kind of soldiers David could use? There might have been other guys that were stout and skilled, but the only ones that were any use to David were those who could keep rank. The New American Standard Bible says all these being men of war who could draw up in battle formation. came to Hebron. In other words, these soldiers knew how to keep in their place. They understood the principle of order and discipline and subordination and obedience to command. Boy, the application to the New Testament church is obvious, isn't it? If we're going to be of any use to the glory of God, we have got to be under the discipline of the Holy Spirit. We have got to be submissive. We've got to be able to keep rank. We've got to be under God's discipline to the point that we can stand where we're told to stand, we can march where we're told to march, and we can stop when He says halt. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, and then defines what humility means. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And the word translated submit yourselves therefore to God, the word literally means to be subordinate to. It's a military word. It means to take orders from, to be under the authority of a superior, to be under the authority of a commander. Boy, I thought about Gomer Pyle. That's a real spiritual thought, isn't it? But I was thinking about the soldiers that could keep rank. I thought about old Gomer. Sergeant Carter'd say right face, and he thought he said about face, and he'd be going the other way. We got a lot of Gomers in the church today. Do you know that? Just spiritual goofballs, if you'll pardon me for being so blunt. What a needed word this text is in the church world of our day. Too many of us are making up our own marching orders. We're playing by our own, quote, rules. We're acting as if we are a special exception. Now, I know the Bible says this, preacher, but God's given me an exemption clause. And so I'm justified in breaking ranks. Many of God's warriors today are absent without leave. We can't seem to keep rank. Imagine an army where every order that comes from the commander is met with question and debate and a call for majority opinion. Imagine an army where the ranking general has to poll the butt privates about what they think ought to be done in the advance. Would you soldiers like to clean and carry your weapons today? No, sir. We feel like today it'd be better to just carry a picnic basket full of pizza and hot dogs. Well, how about, fellas, how about marching against the enemy this evening? Why don't we, can we mobilize against the enemy? Well, sir, maybe another time. You see, right now my favorite TV program's on, and it's just not a good time, really, for me. Sounds ridiculous when you apply it to a physical army. But that's what's going on in much of what passes for Christianity today. Let me ask you something. Can you keep rank? Do you know how to take orders from the Lord? Will you go where He tells you to and do what He tells you to do? Or are you proud and arrogant and constantly deciding to break ranks and go your own direction? Amazing passage in Acts chapter 8. I read it again just yesterday. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26 to 30. Listen to this. This speaks of Philip. Now, Philip was a deacon who became an evangelist, who was used of God to spark one of the greatest revivals in the New Testament in Samaria. God moved in great power under Philip's preaching. And the Bible says, now this was right at the height of the revival, right when God was moving so mightily and multitudes were being saved. The Bible says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto Gaza, which is desert. Right in the middle, no explanation, just time to march. Get up and go. Leave this center of revival where God's moving in power and go out yonder in the desert where it doesn't look that like there's a single soul even to witness to. And the amazing thing is the next verse. It says, then he arose and went. Brother, he just said, you order, I'll go. You direct. It's amazing that when Philip was told to leave, well, listen, Lord God, if the Lord were to break out in power in this meeting tonight and this thing were to extend and folk were being saved by the bucket loads, and right in the middle of it, God said to me, get up and go out yonder in the desert somewhere where there's not a soul to be seen. I'm afraid I'd argue with God about that. I'd at least want to say, Lord, they hadn't even given me the love offering yet. But Philip just left. He just did what God said do. I'm astounded at the spiritual discipline of this man of God. He needed no explanation. All he needed was direction. And when God gave him direction, he automatically yielded himself and submitted to the commander-in-chief. And a little later in the text, it said, as he's out there in the desert, he rolls along a chariot. with an Ethiopian in it. And the Lord, the Bible says, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran, but didn't question, just said, all right. When God said, forward march, he said, amen, I'm a-going. You say, God never speaks to me like that. One reason might be he knows if he does, all he's going to get out of you is argument. I don't think God speaks to most of us because he knows full well what we're going to do when he speaks. We're going to start justifying, rationalizing, negotiating, trying to talk him out of it, talk him down somehow. I believe if we ever get to the point that all we're like a trained horse, broken, sensitive, responsive to the least bit of indication from our master, I believe when we get to that point, God will speak a lot more clearly than many of us can hear him today. He's looking for folks that can be submissive, to be so disciplined of God that without even a moment's hesitation, we go. When he speaks, we obey, keeping in step with the cadence of the Holy Ghost as he dictates to us. One of the key ingredients tonight, beloved, in an individual's heart that makes him of use to the glory of God is the ability to keep rank. That is your willingness to let the Lord God set the pace and determine the direction of your life. Now, let me give you another little thought about this keeping rank issue. Keeping rank means more, however, than simply your individual willingness to obey orders. It also means that each individual soldier sees himself as part of a larger army. Keeping rank means that I am in step not only with my commander, but with my fellow soldiers. We move in mass as a body of warriors instead of each of us running off on our own self-imposed tangent. To be of real use to the king, we need to remember that God has no Lone Ranger ministry. None. We can never be personally right with God until we are united in brotherhood and unity of purpose with the body of Christ. And I'll tell you how I know that's so. Because Ephesians chapter 4 verse 14 says this, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You say, preacher, I didn't understand all that King James English. Here's what it means. The body cannot, you individually can't be what God wants you to be until you're a functioning part of the body of Christ. Because you need every other member. And every other member needs you. What kind of function would my body have if my right arm decided it's going to run off and do its own thing? You'd call me spastic or something, wouldn't you? I'd be looking like I was having a rigor or something like that. And you do, what do you think the body of Christ? Listen, the devil must get a big chuckle out of most churches because most churches have no cohesion. We can't keep rank. We say, well, this is what God's telling me to do, so this is the way I'm going to. We better march as a body or we're not going to have any impact, not going to have any effect. And so there's an issue of keeping rank. Philippians 1:27 says, let your lifestyle be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. And here's how he said, do it. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What kind of person can God use? Well, they've got to be soldiers, they've got to be submissive, and lastly, they've got to be sold out. The Word of God says in this text, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. Listen to it from the New Living Translation. All these men came in battle array to Hebron with a single purpose of making David the king of Israel. There weren't two or three things on their heart. They had one thing on their mind, and that was the kingship of David over all Israel. These mighty men were single-minded. They were sold out to one overwhelming, overriding, driving concern, and that was seeing the lordship of David extend over the whole house of Israel. Now again, the New Testament application is obvious. We who are born again must be single-minded and sold out around this issue, and that is the passionate pursuit of the total lordship of Jesus Christ. Not just over our own lives, certainly it starts there, but then over our entire church. What are we battling for as spiritual warriors? We are battling against the strongholds of the enemy that are resisting the lordship of Christ, with the goal in mind that we might break down every barrier to the lordship of Jesus so that Christ might reign unchallenged over our church. And consequently, we can be used powerfully to reach those around us for the gospel. We are not going to be powerfully used of God to win lost men to Jesus as long as we're divided about the issue of who's in control of us. So the first issue the soldier of God is concerned about is seeing the lordship of Christ, the kingship of Jesus, extend over all Israel, the people of God. And when that is done, then we can begin to batter down the strongholds of the enemy in the lives of those around us who are drunks and drug addicts and strung out and have no hope and have no help. Then we can begin to pray down into their heart the reality of the living Lord Jesus. You may recall, I quoted earlier this week, Jesus said, when they see oneness in us, like the oneness between He and the Father, then the world will know that God has sent Him. So we're first bringing our own church under the lordship of Jesus by spiritual warfare. This is what it means to pray, Thy kingdom come, as Jesus taught us. Thy kingdom come. That's another way of saying, come and be king over me and over your church. Come and be king. As Alan Redpath is quoted as saying, before we can say honestly, Thy kingdom come, we've got to be willing to say, My kingdom go. So the spiritual warrior is concerned that our petty little kingdoms are dismantled and destroyed and demolished so that the kingdom of Jesus Christ might reign over our hearts. The Lord is looking for people tonight that He can use mightily. And He'll use anybody. You don't have to have a big IQ. You don't have to be a straight-A student. You don't have to make a lot of money. You don't have to do all that kind of stuff. But you do have to have this in your heart firmly settled. You have to say, Lord God, I'm volunteering to be a soldier. I'm going to be submissive. And I am sold out to this. I want you to be king over all Israel. My own life first, my family, my church, and then our community. I want you to be king. That's my heart's desire. It's what I'm battling for. The Bible speaks of the sin of being double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, Scripture says. Double-mindedness, James 4:4 says, is adultery against the Lord. Double-mindedness means you can't make your mind up about the lordship of Christ. Somebody said, I got a half a mind to go to Walmart. Most of us, it's three quarters of a mind, but you know. On the one hand, I want to go, but on the other hand, I don't. That's what it means to be double-minded. I've got two ambitions pulling at me. I've got two competing loyalties that are demanding my attention. Listen what kind of person the Lord can use. The kind of person God can use is the one who has a perfect heart. That's the opposite of a double mind. A perfect heart means one that is undivided, one that is wholly committed to this one thing, and that is the kingship of Jesus Christ. Well, as I said, and I want to end with it tonight, you don't have to be wealthy, healthy, smart, witty, or pretty to be greatly used of God. But you do have to be eaten up with a zeal for the lordship of Christ to be a personal reality in your own life and in the life of your church. What that means is you are unwilling to tolerate anything, even for a moment, that you know displeases Jesus in your life. That means that you are broken and burdened when your church is disobedient to God and living below the standard of Scripture. That means that you experience soul agony anytime the Holy Ghost is quenched and grieved and you're aware of it. That means that like your Lord during His earthly ministry, you can honestly say, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. What kind of a Christian can be used of God to bring great glory to Jesus Christ? The kind who has a perfect heart, not in the sense of sinlessness, for none of us qualify in that regard, but in the sense of being sold out to the single goal of living in obedience to King Jesus. Philippians 1 verse 20, Paul said that as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. The kind of believer that God can use is one who has a perfect heart. It's sold out to this desire that Jesus Christ might reign over them individually and over the corporate people of God so that the Lord might get great glory. So this then is the key to being numbered among Christ's mighty men. Now I realize that there may be some here tonight who say, well, preacher, I don't really care if God uses me mightily or not. I don't care if I'm one of Christ's mighty men. I just don't want to go to hell when I die. Then let me say to you that most likely you are going to go to hell when you die. Because folk that are going to hell have self as the center of their universe. But folk that are going to heaven have this in common. Though there are many differences about us, we have one thing in common. And that is we want to do more than just miss hell. We want to please God. We want to give Him glory. If that's not your heart, then you're not saved. You've never met Jesus. Some of us tonight might just need to get honest and say, you know, I've just never been saved. I can't even identify, preacher, with having a desire to greatly glorify God. I don't have that. I don't have any hunger or thirst in me to be a mighty man of God or a mighty woman of God. I don't know anything about that. Then you need Jesus. You need to be saved. But for those of us who are saved tonight, then this I know about you. You want, when your life is over, to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. You want to hear that. To put it by way of contrast, these three elements are non-negotiable if you're one who's really been saved. Now, you may backslide for a time and a season, but if you've really been saved, there's something in you propelling you, driving you on toward a soldier's mentality, so that you want to engage in battle for great stakes, for eternal stakes, for the souls of men. You're consumed with a passion to be obedient to God in your own life. You want to keep rank. And more than that, you want to be used of God to see His kingdom established, see His lordship spread and expand. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but my friend, God did not save you just to change your eternal destiny. He saved you to use you as a catalyst, as an agent of deliverance for others while you're on the road to heaven. A friend of mine put it as well as I've ever heard it put. Salvation is not just a change of destiny. It's a change of ownership. It's not just about where I end up one day, by and by. It's about who controls my life right now, who I yield to, who I live for, and who I want to please. Well, this is what it takes to be used of God. You need to be a soldier, willing to be uncomfortable and inconvenienced to battle. You need to be submissive, doing what you're told, standing where He tells you to stand, staying until He tells you to move. Keeping in rank with other believers, joined together as a unit of warriors for Christ. And you need to be sold out. A perfect heart, one great overwhelming passion that Jesus might be Lord over all the kingdoms of your own life and then over all of His church, that Jesus might rule as Lord. Let's stand as we pray. Father.